I count it a great privilege to be with you here at Eureka Church. I hear a lot of good reports about Eureka Church and the good meetings you're having, and I just love to hear about things like that wherever we go, and it just makes us feel good to know that there's somebody that's still keeping house for the Lord, and the Lord's blessing them and having a wonderful time here at this place. And I've heard many good meetings that you've had, and I hope that this will be a good one. I pray that it will. Brother Raven mentioned this when we started out. I started out about 25 years ago, and this job hadn't got easy yet.
No.
Just as hard now as it was the first time. You know, when I first started, I thought I knew it all, and I wasn't scared hardly near as much as I am now when I found out how little I do know. And I know that I can't bring anything to you new that Brother Raven or some of the other preachers hadn't preached to you. I wished I could find something, if it's according to the truth, that you never have heard before.
Amen.
If it's the truth. But I just don't believe I could possibly preach anything that would be new that you haven't heard before. But we want to bring you to remembrance of those things that you've heard, that you might be once again stirred up in your minds, the pure minds might be stirred up again by way of remembrance. And I'd like tonight to try to speak to you from a subject. I've tried to speak on this before, but this is a new time, like I said, and a new occasion. Sometimes we preach, like last Sunday, I got lifted up and the Lord blessed me to preach, and I felt like right then I could have preached another hour. But now, this is after you let it lapse for a while, and you wonder if the Spirit's going to be with you, the Lord's going to bless you, you're afraid all over again.
Amen.
I've used this little illustration, and it's somewhat, I believe that it's my experience. A fellow told me one time, he was a paratrooper. Jumped out of airplanes, and he said, Robert, and I said, how is it when you jump out of that airplane? He said, well, when you first hit the ground, because your parachute's open and you're safely, you're down on the ground, said, right then, if you could immediately be back up in that airplane, you wouldn't be afraid to jump again. I don't know how he knew that, but he felt that way about it anyway. But he said, when you wait 2 or 3 days, and it's a new time, and you got to jump out of that plane not knowing whether the parachute's going to open or not, you have a great fear. And that's the way it is with preaching. He blesses you, bless me Sunday, but we don't know whether our parachute's going to open tonight or not. I hope they will. We hope that God will bless us together. I want to try to speak to you tonight on putting it this way, is 4 downs and 1 down to go. And it's not going to be football. If you're a football fan, I'm not going to preach a football sermon, but 4 downs and 1 down to go, if you think about it, that's not a football expression. It just sounds like one. Because in football, when you have 4 downs, there ain't no more downs. That's the last one. But I'm talking about 4 downs tonight and 1 down to go. The first down I want to talk about is the Lord looking down. The Lord looked down from heaven. The second down, I want to use that one that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in the 6th chapter of John when he said, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus came down. The Lord looked down. Jesus came down. The next down I want to talk about is the one that Jesus said, my Father loveth me because I lay down my life. So he looked down, he came down, and he laid down his life. But that's not the last down. There's one more down that we're going to talk about, and then we're going to talk about that down which is to come. The fourth down is where the Apostle Paul said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that pretty well covers it, doesn't it? From the Lord looking down from the beginning of time, right on down to the Lord Jesus Christ finished his work here on this earth and set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But now there's still one down to go. I'm not going to tell you what that one is. I'll let you try to figure it out while I talk about the other down. In the 14th chapter of Psalms, the 14th division of the Psalms, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all together, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." What did it say? The Lord looked down and saw something. Now, I know that the Lord, you know, the Bible's written in a way for you and I as mortal creatures in this world that we might understand it. Now, we know that God didn't even have to look. It doesn't mean that God searched behind this tree and behind that barn and behind this and that and looking and hoping maybe he'd find somebody that sought after God. It means that he looked and he didn't find anybody, and there is nobody, there's none that doeth good. No, not but a few.
No.
No, not one. Not a single one. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not a single righteous person in this world by nature. He looked down and saw the mess that we were in. Now, I've heard, and I used to believe this, I used to preach this, that the Bible taught election, and I had to try to make that fit in. You know, I used to be with another people. I hadn't always been with Old Baptists. And I knew that it taught election, and I said, sure, it teaches election. God just looked down through the annals of time, and he saw who was going to accept him, and who wasn't going to accept him, who would confess him before men, who would do all those things, make a choice, make a decision, all those things are required in order to become a child of God. He just looked down through the annals of time and saw who would do that, and he just chose them according to that. But this says he looked down all right, but he didn't see nobody that accepted him. He didn't see anybody seeking after him. He didn't see anybody doing anything that would cause God to shed his love abroad in their heart by the Holy Spirit. He looked down to see if there were any that did do good, that did seek after God. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. And brother, he saw you. He saw me. He saw every last person that's a descendant from Adam. When God looked down, you say, well, he ought to wait till I got here. Well, if he'd have waited till you got here, he still wouldn't have seen any good. Because he don't have to wait for you to get here to see you, because it says when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he saw the travail of his soul, he saw his seed. He saw his seed when he died on the cross. And you better hope you're one of his seed. And he saw you even when he died on the tree of the cross.
Amen.
He looked down to see if there were any that did do good. And there wasn't any then, there's not any now. Now I know that the Bible, Jesus called people good while he was here on this earth. But he said to a man that came to him and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, why callest thou me good? Now you know that Jesus was good. But he knew that this man was looking at him just like any other man. He was looking at him, and he wasn't looking at him as the Son of God, the righteous, perfect Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. He knew that this man was just seeing him as just any other man, as the son of Joseph. And he might be going around calling somebody else good. He said, why callest thou me good? There's none God. Well, that's the reason he was good, because he was God. But as a man, what you see, if you see a man in this world, he's not good by nature. And I know that you know when he told his apostles, said, go into the city, and you'll see a man there in a picture of water. Say to the good man of the house, Jesus called a man good. I believe he was made good by the grace of God, but he wasn't good in the sight of God that he could stand before God spotless without blame, who might blemish before him in love. He had to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There are some good people. I know some good people. But you know why they're good? Because they've been made good. Make the tree good and the fruit will be good. You show me somebody that's doing good. We know, if we know that he, that is God, is righteous, we know that he that doeth righteousness is born of him. Show me a man that's doing righteous works, godly works, in this world, and I'll show you one that's born of God.
Amen.
But the birth comes first. And when he looked down, he was talking about man by nature. He looked to see if there were any. He looked. When did man get in that mess? When did man get in that shape? You say, Brother Thomas, I read over there where it says that God made man in his own image, in his own likeness, created he them, male and female, created he them. And it says he saw that what he made was good and very good. Didn't he see they were good? They were good when he made them. He made them good. But he gave them a law. Said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Did you know religious people don't believe he died? The religious people of this world, they say that he didn't really die, dead. He just, now I know that he wasn't carried off out and put in the cemetery somewhere. He didn't really die dead spiritually. He didn't die a death to be separated from God where he couldn't come back. They don't really believe he's truly dead. But the Apostle Paul said, ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Wherefore in time past, I hope it's different now with you. Wherefore in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power there, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now that doesn't say we were the children of wrath. I don't believe we ever were the objects of God's wrath. If he loved us before the foundation of the world, we were the objects of his love. But what does that mean when he said we were by nature? That means we had a nature just like all other of Adam's race. Whether you were born again of the Spirit of God, by nature you're just like all the rest of them. You can't claim anything good about your old nature. Because it says here there's none good. No, not one. Not a single one. You can't. Now you're talking about somebody having it made. Adam and Eve had it made. They didn't have to hook up to a plow. They didn't have to get a hole and hoe out the garden. I really don't know what it meant when God said he put them in the garden to dress it and to keep it. I don't know what was involved, but I know there wasn't any briars and thistles in there at that time. Because that came after the fall, after the curse. But I'll tell you now, all you got to do is go out here and plow you up a little patch. I don't care if you plowed up about as big as this building here. And plant you something there, you're going to see weeds and things come up maybe that never have grown there before. Why? Because the Bible says that man shall earn his bread by the sweat of his face. By the sweat of his face. I've seen little children, little babies that were born in mother's arms, even on mother's breast, and they would work and labor to get the milk from the breast. And sweat would pop out on their face. You know what they were doing? They were fulfilling the curse of Adam. They were bringing forth and getting it according to what God said. A man would earn it by the sweat of his face. So here comes the old serpent. Now, I've often wondered about that old serpent. You know, if a snake come toward my wife, I guarantee you she'd get out of this building. But back before the fall, evidently a woman could talk to the old serpent. But the serpent was more subtle than all the creatures of the field that God had made. And he came crawling up there to the woman. Now, I say crawling, when he fell, he was still down on his belly. But he came up there to the woman and said, yea, hath God said, putting a question in his mind. You know, that's all God's got to do is just make you go to questioning whether you are religious or not, whether you're saved or not, whether whether Brother Rabin is really a preacher or not, or whether the church is a true church or not. Just get to putting questions in your mind. And brother, he'll make you doubt. He'll make you doubt. Me and my wife went off the other day. We were gone about 3 hours, and she put one of these whistling kettles on the stove, and while we were gone, it whistled all right, but wasn't nobody there to hear. When we got back, the bottom was burned out of the kettle, and it was just a set down all around the burner. It just burned the whole bottom out. Well, the next day, we got in the car to go somewhere, and we didn't get out of sight of the house. I said, did you turn the stove off? She said, hush your mouth. In other words, I started making her doubt as to whether she turned the stove off or left the stove on again. And I can make you do that. Make you wonder if you left your stove on at home when you were supposed to turn it off. Yeah. Putting a question in your mind. Hath God said, that's what the old devil said. Hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, yea. She said, yea, we may eat of all the trees except this one. Now I want to show you that man was first placed in the Garden of Eden. I believe here is the only time he's ever been a free man to make a choice. He was free there. We may eat of every tree of the garden. He had a choice. And all he had to do was leave that one tree alone. And here comes God's literature in this late 6,000 years later. You say, how you know it's 6,000? Well, I believe about 6,000 years. I believe that. I know that men are saying this world's billions and billions of years old. But I don't believe that. And I know that science knows they're a lot smarter than I am, but man by wisdom knows not God. And they can bring up all the wisdom and all the theories and all this and all that they want to. I still take God's word. It says that God reached down and made a man in the morning of time, took dust of this earth and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. It didn't take him no long time to do it. I believe he did it in one day. It didn't take all day. But sometime between the starting of that 24-hour period, you say there's a 24-hour period? Yes, I believe it was 24-hour periods. The first day, he said, let there be light, and there was light. I know that he made man last. Must have been about the sixth day. But sometime during that sixth day, he made a man, and I had a man tell me one time, say, Robert, how would it... bring God, make God any smaller if it took him thousands and thousands of years to do it. To make man, to make him evolve up from some lower animal. I said, well, it'd make a lie out of God's word for one thing. And God's word is true. And we can't take that part of it, believe what it says. Then how do we know we can believe any of it? How do we know even that Jesus came in this world? How do we know anything if we don't take everything it says and believe it? Yes, some people will try to get around the fact that you know, they are dead in trespasses and in sin, that we've all inherited this nature, and they'll say, well, man come from a monkey, you know. Well, if you get him coming from a monkey, then it overthrows the whole Bible, you see. If that's true. But first of all, man didn't come from a monkey. Well, they say some little salamander or something crept up out of the sea, and it evolved on up to a monkey, and then it got to, I guess it fell out of the tree and broke off his tail, and then it became a man. I don't believe that. I don't believe that doctrine. Well, and then tell me it took 2 billion years for it to take place. Well, if that really took place, and evolution is a true science, why come out here about 1 billion years ago, another creature didn't start evolving, and now we have a half monkey and a half man?
Right.
Why did the process stop after man got evolved into such a brilliant thing like he is now? And he's not too much now. I saw a little black boy the other day riding a bicycle. He looked a lot like a monkey, but he wasn't a monkey. And I say this, and I've said it a long time, and I'll still say it, and I guess I'll be saying it till the day I die. When I meet people that tell me they came from a monkey, they believe that theory, that man evolved from a monkey, I tell them right quick, I say, well, I'm not going to argue with you, because you ought to know your kin folks better than I do, but I'm not kin to that monkey. And I believe that man came from the creation of God. God made him, and we are all little atoms multiplied. And he had one law to keep. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat thereof, and the day that you eat thereof thou shalt surely die. They reached forth and ate, and she gave to her husband, and he did eat. And then here came God on the scene and said, in the cool of the day. You know, I used to think that was evening time, but you know, I've seen some hot days in the evening, haven't you? I believe the cool of the day was early in the morning. In the cool of the day, God came on the scene. And Adam and Eve hid themselves. Sewed little aprons out of fig leaves and hid. That's the first miniskirt. The first miniskirt. But it didn't do the job. God wasn't satisfied. God killed an animal. You say, what kind of animal? The Bible doesn't say. But he took the skins of an animal and clothed them because he wasn't satisfied with that little patchwork job. And I'll tell you this, he's not satisfied with your little patchwork job. He's not satisfied with our works of righteousness, trying to justify ourselves before God. It takes the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. It takes that to satisfy the justice of God. God said, Adam, where art thou? He didn't ask that question to learn anything. He knew where Adam was. He wanted Adam to answer for himself. Adam, where are you now? Then they begin to make excuses. They begin to say this, that, and other. And there's the fountainhead of why, when God looked to see if there were any on this earth that did do good, and he found not one. It started back in the garden. Old Brother Noble's up there at Cool Springs Church, Brother E.D. Bryant, said one time him and his wife Martha was out there, one Brother Noble, I don't know which one it was, said him and his wife Martha was out there in the garden, and she was telling him, said, plant them over here, plant them over there, do this, do that. He said, Martha, get on back in the house. The whole trouble started in the garden. And Brother, it started in the garden. That's where it took place. It started in the garden. And that's the reason that God looked down and saw that there wasn't any that did go good. No, not one. Not a single one. Now the next down, he looked down. First of all, one of them, what if he'd have just stopped there? What if God just looked down and said, oh, what a mess it is, and I'm throwing my hands, I'm just not going to do anything about it. Aren't you glad we've got a merciful God? Aren't you glad we've got a God that loved us with an everlasting love? He looked down, and then he sent his Son into this world, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out, for I came down. Jesus came down to do something about the situation. And he did the job well. He did it good. And I can point you to him and tell you to trust your, to rest your case in his hands, and brother, he's able to take care of it. The hardest job we've got as preachers in this world is to get God's little children to rest in the finished works of Christ. To tell them that Jesus did it, and then to get them to just quit working at it. Now, there's work to do. There's plenty of work to do. And you'll never get it all done. You'll never get caught up. And we used to farm and we'd get, you know, plow our crop. We'd say, well, we're laying this field by. You never lay this field by. There's plenty of work to do. But never do you do anything or hit a lick or any kind of work to try to house you in heaven in immortal glory. Because Jesus did that work that'll take care of that. Jesus paid it all. All the debt you owed, sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now that, you might say, well, was his will contrary to the will of God? Did he have a will that he would have done if he hadn't come to do the... No, it was complete harmony and agreement. Ever what God's will was the Son's will. He came to do the Father's will which sent him. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Somebody asked me not long ago, do you believe in that doctrine of eternal security, once saved, always saved? I said, if I didn't, I'd have to call Jesus a stoner, because he said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, and this is God's will which sent me, that of all which he had given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Now, if he don't do that job, then Jesus didn't do what he came in this world to do, and he disappointed the Father, but he didn't disappoint the Father. He did it. He says, I finished the work that thou gavest me to do. He finished the work completely. And he came in this world for that purpose, to die on that old rugged cross, to bear your sins away. He came to do that. When did he do that? That's the next down. That's the third down. The second down, the first down, he looked down, saw the mess we were in. The second down, Jesus came down to do something for us and do something about it. And he did something about it. How did he do something about it? It says, herein is my Father glorified that I lay down my life. I lay down my life for the sheep. He gave his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You know it speaks about some goats in the Bible? Now, brother, you just can't stretch that over there to those goats. And I'm not saying goody, goody, goody goats. I'm just saying that you can't stretch it a bit broader. I'm just as broad-minded as Jesus is. And if Jesus loved every man in this world, I say, all right, that's His will. His life for the sheep. You know it speaks about some goats in the Bible? Now, brother, you just can't stretch that over there to those goats. And I'm not saying goody, goody, goody goats. I'm just saying that you can't stretch it a bit more. I'm just as broad-minded as Jesus is. And if Jesus loved every man in this world, I say, all right, that's His will, that's His purpose. But the Bible don't teach that. That don't teach that. Sometimes I have. Back in the past, I have wanted and wished that I could stretch this thing over and just where it says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And then I hook on to the next part of it. You see, here's what I always grabbed a hold to, and most of my brethren did back yonder when I was with another people, and most of them I hear now on the radio, on the television. They don't take in this part. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. They get over this part. It says, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Here's my thought, my thinking on that was, you see, I mean, you say, don't talk about nobody, talk about me, Cana. Here's my thought about that. Now, it says that under no circumstance and no condition will I cast him out. Now, if I can just get this old sinner to come, Jesus promised not to cast him out. But you know, I didn't read on down a little further, the 44th verse of that same book, Jesus says, no man can come to me except it was given to him my Father. You just can't come of your own free will. But brother, you say, Brother Torrance, I want to come. What if I'm not included? I'll tell you, if you want to come, you were included in it. You were included in it. And you say, well, Brother Torrance, I love God. Well, if you love God, it's because He first loved you. And I'll tell you this. Somebody said, well, I had a woman tell me Sunday. She came out. She said her sister, she was talking to her sister who was not a member of the church. She said, I'll never join them old primitive Baptists as long as they believe and teach that that God made some people to go to hell and some people to go to heaven. God made man in the beginning, and as far as choice was concerned, He had that choice. He looked down, and brother, if He'd have just left it to you and to me and left it to our choice, there's none that seeketh after God. There's none that is not of Him that willeth, nor of Him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, who would get to heaven that route? No, not one. Hadn't you rather preach this glorious and wonderful doctrine of God's amazing grace and that He reached down and He didn't hurt those that He didn't choose? He didn't hurt them a bit. They were right where they were. He didn't hurt them when He chose His people, that innumerable host that no man can number, out of every nation, kindred, and tongue and people. He didn't hurt that number that He didn't choose. Now the good news is, and what I'm rejoicing in, is the fact that He chose some. And brother didn't just choose a few little primitive Baptists either. He chose, I would say it's more than all the denominations put together. He didn't get all the numbers together. It takes in a number that never has heard the name of Jesus preached. It takes in a number that never has seen a Bible or seen a church. Why? Because God's sovereign grace is able to reach them wherever they are. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. He came down to do something about it. And what did He do? He laid down His life. Did you know your redemption didn't come cheap? The salvation of your soul didn't come cheap, little child of God. You ought to sing Amazing Grace. You ought to sing Rock of Ages, Cliff for Me, and really shed tears when you sing it. Rock of Ages, Cliff for Me, let me hide myself in Thee. How firm a foundation. All those precious old songs, you ought to rejoice in the fact that Jesus is the shepherd that gave His life for the sheep. I laid down my life for the sheep. I was in a funeral, well, about two Sundays ago. I forget exactly what second Sunday it was, and had a preacher, another Lord, I won't call the name of it, but in his talking about the death of Jesus Christ, he said, they murdered the Lord Jesus Christ. They murdered Him. Now, I know they crucified Him, but they didn't murder Him. They didn't murder Him. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. It's true He submitted Himself into the hands of wicked men and let them nail Him to that cross. But bless your heart, he didn't die on the count of those nails. He didn't die on the count of that spear that pierced his side. By the way, he was already dead when that spear went in his side. They marveled that he was already dead, and so that old soldier just pierced his side, and forthwith came blood and water. He was already dead. You know how he died? Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. They didn't murder him. Yes, they hung him on that cross, all right. By him submitted himself into their wicked hands. I heard somebody say, well, Martin Luther King was somewhat like Jesus. He gave his life for his cause and for his people. Let me tell you, if Martin Luther King had known what Jesus knew when he went into Jerusalem, he knew he was going to die. He said, for this cause came I into the world. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. He came to die. If Martin Luther King had known what Jesus Christ knew and knew when he went to Memphis that day, that somebody was going to take sight on him, and they took his life. He didn't lay his life down.
Amen.
He didn't lay his life down. Jesus laid his life down. He did it. You know, what held those nails? What held him on that cross? You say those nails. No, he could have come down off of that cross. Those nails didn't hold him there. You know what held him to that old rugged cross? Was the love of God. His great love. For he commended his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, he went through all the suffering and agony. I don't want to minimize the suffering in the least. But when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's where the suffering was. This thief over here, he took the nails in his hands and feet. This thief over here took the nails in his hands and feet. But the Lord Jesus Christ was separated from the Father. When he said, my God, why has thou forsaken me? Well, there was his suffering, to be separated from his Father. That's the greatest suffering. That's soul suffering, brother. You ever been high and lifted up and just on the mountain and you just, if you thought you could take one more step, you could just walk on into glory. And then the next day you'd be out yonder by yourself, or maybe washing dishes, or maybe all alone, maybe out in the field plowing or working or doing something of that nature, and you get so low you have to reach up to touch bottom. You see the contrast of the difference how you were when you were on the top of the mountain, when you were on the bottom? I know something about depression, but I don't take tranquilizers for it. I have learned that when I get depressed, I just wait on the Lord, and after a while he'll lift me up again. Sometimes, some Monday mornings, I've got up so blue and cast down. And as I said, I'd feel like I had to reach up to touch the bottom. But then I just wait a day or two, and the Lord revives me all over again. You know why I think the Lord does that? If he left me on the mountain all the time, I'd get so big-headed, I wouldn't even want to have anything to do with other folks. But brother, he brings us down to let us know we're all of like circumstances. We're cast down but not destroyed. Aren't you glad of that? Cast down but not destroyed. Now the Apostle Paul spoke of him finishing that work. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down. Where's Jesus tonight? He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. You say, Brother Tarsh, I read over there when Stephen was stoned to death for preaching the gospel that he said, I see heaven open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Yes, if necessary, he'll stand up. As an intercessor to go between, as the one that pleads your case in the courts of heaven, brother, he stands sometimes in your behalf. He stood to let Stephen see him standing at the right hand of God. But most of the time the Bible speaks of him sitting at the right hand of God. Why? Because he had finished the work that the Father gave him to do. But if necessary, he'll stand up. That lets me know that verse of Scripture is so true when it says we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, that means we have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Do you have any infirmities in this world? You've got a high priest in heaven. And what's he doing up there? Sitting at the right hand of God, just twiddling his thumbs, wringing his hands, wondering if his people are going to Get up there or not? No, brother. He's up there praying for you. He's praying for you. I spoke a while ago about a little bit. When you get dressed and go out like you are not to dress and go out among the world, he's praying for you. You know, Brother Robert Sanders, bless his sweetheart, he preached so hard against these little miniskirts when he was living. I wish he was living today and could see they'd come down about halfway down a woman's legs. I just wish he could see it. He preached so hard against them, but I don't think he saw it in his lifetime. They might have started to go down, but how he would love to see them today. But when you're doing that, are you talking to your wife in an ugly way? Are you talking to your husband in a way you ought not to talk? He's praying for you. When you're thinking evil thoughts, he's praying for you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. He ever lives to make intercessions for us, praying in our behalf. He lives to pray for you and for me. He sat down now because he finished the work. He finished the job. You know, those high priests would go in behind the veil and they never would sit down. Wasn't any place to sit down. Those high priests under the old law service, they'd carry the blood of some animal back there and sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant and on the cherubims and on the law, the book of the law, all that, sprinkling on that in that holiest of holies. But Jesus carried his own precious blood into heaven itself. Into heaven itself. And you see, they never did that. Those things, it can never take away sin. But Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It took it away. So he could sit down. They couldn't sit down. But he sat down after he had finished the work. He sits down as far as the sacrifice is concerned, but he'll stand up as far as an intercessor is concerned, a mediator. There is one mediator between God and man to man, Christ Jesus. There's one go-between. You only have one lawyer, and that's the only one you need in the courts of heaven. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't go up there and say, Father, they're not so bad. He says, Father, they're guilty. Don't look at that. Look at my blood. Look at what I did for them. Don't look at what they're doing. If you have a good lawyer and you broke a driver, you've been speeding and got caught speeding and got a speeding ticket and you're guilty and you know you're guilty, and if you want to hire a lawyer to go to court for you, there's no need really. Just go on up there and plead guilty. But if your lawyer goes up there and he says, so-and-so was guilty, they paid me to represent them and they want to pay the fine, and when you pay the fine, it's paid, and that can never be charged against you again. And brother, when Jesus paid your sin debt, that's what he pleads up there. Not that you're innocent, but he pleads the blood. Father, here's my blood. It represents that sin. It's the sin debt. All right, he looked down. He came down from heaven. He looked down from heaven. He came down from heaven. He laid down his life. And now he's sitting down in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God. Now the next down, four downs and one down to go. The Apostle Paul put it like this, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that's those that are dead. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Why, Paul, don't you want us to be ignorant concerning those which are deceased and dead? Why don't you want us to be ignorant? Why do you want us to know the truth about it? He says, which you sorrow not is of the others which have no hope. That's why he wants you to know the truth about it. You know, it's a lot easier to go and minister to somebody that has a precious hope that death is not the end. It's been my lot to go into homes where to minister to somebody that didn't have any hope and didn't believe in the resurrection. I went into one home and they just almost cursed God on their lips. Why did he take my husband? Why, if there's a God, why did he do this to me? Now, it's hard to minister to somebody like that. There's a person that seemingly doesn't have any hope. And that's a sorrowing person that sorrows as those that have no hope. And he wouldn't want us to be ignorant concerning those which are asleep, that you saw not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, somebody's going to be alive when Christ comes back. we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. That word prevent means pursue, go before. We which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not proceed. The word prevent is in the Bible, but it means proceed. We shall not prevent them which are asleep. We shall not go ahead of them. Putting it in my own words, those that are out here in the grave, they're going to get up, they're going to come up, they're going to get on an even keel. And then, after that happened, for the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. Heard one fellow preaching on that one time. He says, for the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then he says, those dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then 1,000 years later, those dead out of Christ are going to rise. Brother, that text is 10,000 miles from teaching that kind of doctrine. The dead in Christ are going to come up first, and as it were, they get even with us. And then, this is in my own words, when they get out of the ground first, the sea gives up the dead, we're all uphill on a level plain, then we're not going to go up, then they come up later, you're going to all go up, they're going to come up first, then we shall all be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, what does he say to do with those words? Comfort one another with those words. I can't think of more comforting words for the little child of God to know than when God looked down, when the Lord looked down and saw the mess we were in, and Jesus came down, and Jesus laid down his life, and then he's sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now this wasn't a down, but descend means the same thing, doesn't it? For the Lord himself shall descend. I go out here and my little grandbaby's climbing up the tree and I say, come down. I don't use the language, descend out of that tree. You wouldn't know what I was talking about, but it would mean come down out of that tree, wouldn't it? So the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, come down. And then we shall all be caught up to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Had a sister that there's a member of that Griffin Church. She said she went in one of these big stores, they made a Sears Roebuck in some mall, and said, Robert said, I got on one of those escalators and it just started going up, and said, I thought about this may be like it is when we get on, when the Lord comes back and gets us, we'll be just like, you know, I saw an insurance advertisement like that not long ago. This fellow didn't take out no insurance, too late. Here come the men in the white coat and got him and put him on the escalator, and they were carrying him up into heaven. Well, she said, that may be like it's going to be. We're going to get on a great big escalator and go off out into heaven. She said, I had a funny feeling. I went in the store not long after that. I said, I'm going to see what that sister meant when she said she got a good feeling when she started. And I stepped on it, and it was going the wrong way. Mine was going down. I said, no, I don't want it that way. I want to go up. And it is up. Heaven is up. Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear. Joyously singing with heart bells all ringing. Won't it be wonderful there? I've enjoyed being with you. May God bless you. It's my prayer.